This morning we're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Luke called Meet the Saviour, looking at how Jesus is revealed to us as the Saviour of the world as he encounters many different people and changes their lives. And we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes what his people must be like. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, reading from verse 27. And in the Church Bibles, you can find that on page 544. Luke chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Amen. And this morning we are considering really from verses 37 to 42. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his work, his ministry, as being like that of a doctor. That he was the healer of souls. If you look back to chapter 5 and verse 31, he describes himself there and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that same thought is mentioned in chapter 4. When he preaches in Nazareth, he says in verse 18, he's been sent to heal. Not just to heal people bodily through the amazing miracles that he does, but to heal the brokenhearted. And in verse 23, again, he calls himself there a physician. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to bind up his people's wounds. That is what Christ is doing in our passage this morning. Through his word, he is healing people. He's setting them free from sin. He's treating our spiritual sickness. Jesus Christ is the good doctor of our souls. And again, I want to say to you that through his word, where there is hurt and brokenness in your life, Jesus Christ is the one who can heal you. In this sermon, Christ is describing his people, the church, and what it means to really be a Christian. That we're to be a glorious people, a people who are different from all other peoples on the world, a light to the world. But in this passage in particular, what is it that Christ wants his people to be? What does he call us to do? He calls us to be spiritual doctors just like him. He calls us to minister to people's sin and the hurt in their lives just like he does. You see, this passage from 37 to 42 is all about how you should respond to other people's sin. Their sin when they hurt you, when they lie to you, when they cheat you, when they abandon you. What do you do when that's done to you? But also, what do you do when you see somebody else committing a sin? How do you respond? Christ's command is that we should respond like doctors, with grace, to help that person change, just the same way he treats sinners. We don't ignore their sin, but at the same time, we're not to condemn people, or push them away, or insult them, or ridicule them for their sin, or think less of them. Rather, we're to help heal them. This idea of being a spiritual doctor is not my idea. There was a great preacher in the history of the church named John Chrysostom in the 4th century. And he was such a great preacher, he was known as the Golden Mouth. But he said this about this passage. Christ teaches that when we are sinned against, we do not view the person as our enemy, but as a patient suffering from sin who needs to be cured. We correct, not as a foe or as an adversary, but like a physician providing a medicine. Now isn't that a remarkably helpful way to think about somebody when they hurt you and sin against you? Don't view them as your enemy. Don't condemn them. View them as someone who is suffering from sin who needs your help. As we've seen in those earlier verses, 27 to 36, the mark of Christ's people, those who will inherit his kingdom, is that they are gracious to others. Christ's people are gracious. And in particular, they're gracious to their enemies. And it's that same thought here in verses 37 and 38. And he describes this grace in 4 ways. That you forgive someone. That you don't condemn them. You don't judge them. That you give generously to them. But really, he's describing the same one thing. That you be gracious to them. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them the good they don't deserve. And reward their sin and their evil with mercy and kindness. Love your enemies. It is all about your heart, about your attitude when you address someone's sin. Now, it's popular today, isn't it, to misunderstand this saying, do not judge. Lots of people think that means that you can't say anything is right or wrong. And us Christians are these horrible, nasty, prejudicial, intolerant people who judge those who are different from them. And that you have no right to say that what somebody else does is wrong. Well, is that really what Christ means here? Let me suggest that that's impossible. That can't be what it means. Because in verse 42, he does say that you should remove the speck, the sin, from another person's life. Meaning, there is a place for recognizing and correcting and rebuking sin. There is such a thing as sin, as something that is morally wrong, as God defines it. And indeed, the whole sermon is about living the right way and rejecting the wrong way, about making that judgment. judging what is true and false. So it can't mean that you can't judge in an absolute sense. No, what he means, the context defines it, judge people graciously. You must have the right gracious attitude in your heart when you correct them. Or to put it another way, be hard on yourself, but be gentle and gracious on them. Don't judge them in a hypocritical way or in a strict way while excusing yourself. Or as he puts it in John 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. And he sums all of this up, actually, with a promise. We are to be gracious as God is gracious. And because when you are gracious, God will be gracious to you. He uses this strange metaphor in verse 38. And you might have wondered what on earth this was about. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when you bought grain in the ancient world, it would be measured out into a bowl. And there was a standard unit of measurement so that everyone knew that the price, everyone was getting the same fair deal. But if you were being generous as you gave the grain, well, you would press it down into the bowl so more would get in. And then if you were really generous, you'd sift it so that it would settle and there'd be even more so you could press even more in. And then you'd pour it so that the grain was just spilling out over the sides. So he's trying to portray to us the abundance of God's grace. That God gives a generous portion of grace. Not just once over, but four times over. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. He's saying, the little bit of grace that you give to somebody, God will give you an overflowing portion of grace as a reward. On the flip side, if you want God to be gracious to you, you must be gracious as well. But he frames it positively to encourage us. We said last week that whenever you are gracious to somebody, there is a price to pay. It hurts to forgive somebody. When somebody has sinned, there's always some kind of cost to bear. Some penalty that has to be paid. Something that you have to endure to put things right. Whatever that cost is, however hard it is, Jesus is saying, you won't be able to outgive God. However hard it is that you must give up and sacrifice your pride and suffer the hurt, oh, God's going to abundantly give you a measure of grace. You can't out-grace God. So what a motivation to be gracious and love our enemies. So this is the first thought. This is what he's saying. Be a spiritual doctor of grace. That's what people need if they sin. But, and there's a huge but, before we can be gracious to others, we need to make sure that we have received grace first. Before we can help others deal with their sin, we need to have dealt with our own. That is in essence what he says from verse 39 onwards. You need to make sure that you are spiritually healthy before you can really do any good to anybody else. So what specifically does he say that we need to remember before we minister to other people and approach their sins? First, clearly, we need to be Christians ourselves. We need to have been changed by the grace of God in our own lives. We need the Spirit of God to have come into us and convicted us of our sin and to have given us the Saviour. He says in verses 43 to 45 that all our actions flow out of our hearts. It's our hearts that need to be changed first before we can truly give grace to somebody else. But secondly, and here we come to the specifics, you need to beware of pride. Beware of pride when you show grace to somebody. If you look at verses 39 and 40, Christ speaks about being blind and being a teacher. Now those two descriptions would have instantly struck the disciples who were listening at that time. Because the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, prided themselves on being the teachers to the nations. They thought that having the law of God meant that they were guides to the blind, that they were a light to those who were sinners. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And there was a great deal of self-righteous pride in this. We know what's right. We'll teach you. And Christ is rather pointedly saying to his people, if you're going to teach and correct others, you better make sure that you are worthy to do it. Consider the influence you will have on someone. A pupil becomes like their teacher. So if you still have sins in your life, you will pass them on to somebody else. You'll just lead them into a ditch unless you've dealt with sin in your own life. Consider what that might mean for us. To minister to others, you must be living a godly life. You must be living a godly life. A minister of any kind, an elder, a teacher, is disqualified from helping others or from holding office, from rebuking sin, if there is unrepented sin in their lives. It's not popular to say that today, but there are so many people in ministry who should not be, because there is a sin in their life that disqualifies them, because they don't pattern themselves after scriptural holiness, and they should be removed from office. Hold those who are in ministry to the highest possible standards. Pray for me. Pray for your elders, that God would give us grace to not lead you into a ditch, but to deal with the sins in our lives. But if you are seeking to minister to others, this is the first thing. You must be living a solid, mature, godly Christian life, overcoming your sins. So be very careful before you set out to be ministering to others. But in particular, when you minister to others, watch out for the temptation to pride. It is the particular temptation of ministry to fall into pride. To think or speak or act as if you have everything figured out, or that you are better than others. Because then you will become impatient with people. You will fail to be gentle. You will speak down to people. And you won't empower them, but you will belittle them. You will refuse to accept others' help when it's offered, because you think you can do it all. And when you succeed in helping someone, you'll want to take credit for it. You may even think that people should follow you as an example. You may end up having an unhealthy influence. It all comes from pride. And beware the danger of your knowledge outrunning your obedience. There's a great danger as a Christian of understanding the faith, but not living up to what you understand. You know what is right and wrong, but you fail to implement it. So what would someone say about you this morning? Would they say you're a knowledgeable Christian? That you can explain all mysteries and quote all scripture? Or would they say, that is a godly, loving person? I know what I would rather be. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So this is the first thing he says. Beware the danger of pride if you want to be a spiritual doctor and help people with their sins. But the second thing that he says is, if we want to minister grace to others in their sin, we must practice rigorous self-examination. Rigorous self-examination. You know how it is when you go to the opticians or an eye doctor, and they prod in your eye, and how deeply uncomfortable that is. It's deeply unpleasant to examine your own life for your own sins, and for Christ to prod you and show up what you're doing wrong. You know, I like to have a Wesley story every week. Kristen took him for his 8-week-old shots this past week on Friday. Oh boy. It was a traumatic 24 hours in the Jolly household. We just about managed to get him to stop crying. Of course, he had no understanding of why this painful thing had been done to him. But of course, we know it was for his good, to immunize him. Well, in the same way, it might hurt this morning to realize just how lacking in grace you really are. To realize how much sin there still is in your life. But if you feel that this morning, if you feel convicted, it is because Christ is showing it up so you can deal with it. In particular, he says that seeing sins in other people, seeing a speck in their eye, should actually prompt us to deal with our own sins. So how does seeing sin in others help us examine ourselves? Well, simply this. Whatever sin you see in somebody else, it's almost guaranteed it's in your life. You are only seeing that speck because that sin is in you. Do you think someone is acting in a proud way? Most likely you've noticed it because your own pride has been hurt by them. Do you think someone is acting in a selfish way? Most likely it's because you're just not getting your own way. Do you think someone is not loving enough? Odds are it's because you failed to be loving enough to them. Examine yourself, because the very sin you see in somebody else is almost certainly the sin that is in you in your blind spot. Have you not done the same? And remember that there are different degrees of sin. Not all sins are equally bad. Minimize the other person's sin, but maximize it in your own. Be easy on them, hard on yourself. They have a speck, but you have a plank. We can learn to train ourselves to think that way. It will create a humility in us that will cause us to be gracious. So whatever sin you see in somebody else, is it not true that you have done it? And that you have done it far worse than they have? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Jesus marvels at how blind we are to our own sins. He's amazed at how blind you are to your own sins. He says in verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? He's not really asking the question. He's expressing his stunned amazement at how blind you are to your sins. Let me suggest to you 6 key ways that you are blind to your own sins. First, the sins we condemn in others, we often excuse as quirks or personality in ourselves. How often do we excuse our pride or our anger or our covetousness because we say, well, that's just my temperament. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. Secondly, the sins we condemn in others, we excuse in ourselves because of our circumstances. Oh, you don't know what I have to put up with or what I've been through. You don't understand all the burdens I have. Third, the sins we condemn in others, we excuse in ourselves because we say they are only small faults in us, but big ones in others. Well, I didn't realise it was wrong. Look, it didn't do that much harm, but what they did, well, there were terrible consequences. They've really messed up and hurt people. The sins, number 4, that we condemn in others, we excuse in ourselves because our strengths are also our weaknesses. Your strength is also your weakness. Wherever it is you think you stand well as a Christian, whatever gifts and graces you're conscious of having, that is exactly where you will fall into sin. It's not the things that you're weak in, that you're prone to be tempted in, where you'll fall. It's the things you think you're strong in. The person who's a gifted communicator will be too quick with their mouth. The knowledgeable person will be condescending. The loving man will be too gentle and will fail to rebuke. Because they are strengths, we fail to see that they have a dark side. So what is it that you're strong in? Because there you'll see there's a blind sin. Fifth. And this speaks to this morning's sermon. The sins we condemn in others we excuse in ourselves because we always think the rebuke is aimed at someone else. If you're sat there this morning thinking, I hope so-and-so hears this sermon today, and you're thinking, yeah, I know what their problem is, that is the plank in your eye. We so often fail to apply the rebuke to ourselves. And sixth, the sins we condemn in others but excuse in ourselves are because we hide behind sincerity. We were sincere in our sin. We had a good intention. Our heart was in the right place. I didn't mean to do wrong. I didn't realise it was anything that was sinful. We hide behind our sin. So I would challenge you to practice rigorous self-examination, especially when confronted by other people's sins. And only this can equip us to minister grace and help others with their sins. Do you want to be a spiritual doctor of grace? Let me sum up for you in two simple thoughts what Christ is saying here. First, be amazed at yourself. But then secondly, be amazed at the grace of God. Be amazed at yourself. Take these two thoughts home with you. Be amazed at yourself. I don't mean be amazed at how good you are, but be amazed at how utterly sinful you are. The first step to growing in grace is to grasp you are radically sinful. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Remember that there is no sin that you'll see in somebody else that you are not capable of. There, but for the grace of God, you will go. Without the grace of God, you would deservedly be in hell. If we can remember this and be amazed at ourselves, we'll be able to share grace with others. But secondly, be amazed at the grace of God. Amazed that His grace extends even to you. That His grace is greater than all your sin. You might feel crushed by this command to be gracious to others. You might feel this is too hard. And I just feel so sinful. And it's so hard to forgive and to love. Perhaps you think this command is for the healthy, beautiful people. Let me explain what I mean. I hate those commercials on television. You know, for the gym or for like a tanning salon. They're on in the early hours of the morning or late at night. And they're always advertised by these beautiful people with their perfect white teeth. And the men all have six packs and their bodies are oiled down and the women have a perfect hourglass figure and they've got their toned muscles and they're advertising some exercise program and I want to shout at the television, you don't need to go on an exercise program. You already look fit and healthy. And you might think the same way about this command to be gracious. It's easy for some people. They seem to be spiritually healthy and it seems so easy for them and I just feel so weak and sinful. How can I ever do this? But Christ is not speaking to healthy folks like that. He came to call sinners to repentance. And it's in this very act of seeking to be gracious, Christ will heal you. Christ will bestow His grace upon you. His grace will make us healthy. I know too that some of us struggle, not because we see too many specks in other people's eyes, but because we see nothing but planks in our own eyes. And we feel just so overwhelmed by the guilt of our own sins. And so we feel that we're completely unworthy to help anybody. You might say it's a kind of strange, low spiritual self-esteem. You just feel your sins are too great. But remember what Jesus said in verse 38. God's grace is given out abundantly, beyond measure. God's grace is for you this morning and is greater than all your sin. poured out, pressed down, overflowing, poured into your heart. There is no limit to God's grace for you. So yes, you can be transformed and you can minister to others if you'll grasp hold of grace. There's once a little boy who lived near a sweet shop. And normally the sweet shop sold all their different kinds of candy and sweets in little paper bags. Well, because the little boy was known for being a good boy and he was known around the neighbourhood, when he came into the shop one day, the owner said to him, "I'll tell you what, you can fill up a bag of sweets, as many as you can fill, for free." The little boy stood there and he thought about it. And then he ran out the shop. And he ran home and he grabbed one of his mum's big shopping bags. And he ran straight back and he said, "Right, here we go." I'm not sure if the shopkeeper would have filled it. But that's how to grab hold of God's grace to you. Don't grab hold of a little bag full of a little measure of it. Come and grab a great big bag full of it. There's no limit to this abundance and overflowing of God's love and forgiveness and mercy to you. And when you really grasp that and you're amazed at it, then your life will be transformed and you can give grace to those in need. Christ is the great spiritual doctor of grace. And if we examine ourselves, if we humble ourselves, you and I will be able to give grace to others. May God bless His grace to you this morning. Amen.